Tonight's reading is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord our God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, concentrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach or a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. O Lord, have mercy on us. Second reading is from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are a few niceties that mark the differences between liturgical seasons. The last hymn on Sunday, Alleluia, Song of Gladness, marks one of them. In the season of Lent, the Alleluias and the Gloria in Excelsis, or the hymn of praise, are removed. So that final hymn of Transfiguration is the final Alleluia until Easter morning. It ends, one of the verses was, Alleluia cannot always be our song, while here below, Alleluia, our transgressions make us for a while forgo. Because Lent is a penitential season. Penitential, which the dictionary helpfully defines as of or relating to penance or penitence. I seem to remember Mrs. Maidema in the fourth grade telling me I couldn't define a word by using the same word. But all I'm going to do is step one step further. What we're dealing with in the penitential season is the idea of penance. And canons. For there are a few possible definitions. A couple of them are what the Reformation really excludes, stemming from medieval Roman Catholic conception of the sacrament of penance. One would confess your sins, receive the absolution, but the absolution would only have been effective if you did your penance. You had to do what the priest, or who was on the authority of the Pope, imposed as an act of contrition. If you didn't do the act, you'd get a much longer chance to do it while you were in purgatory. They would say the sin would not have been absolved. And that act of penance informs our modern conception of giving something up. We've done away with verbal confession. We assume an absolution because God's a good guy. So we kind of give up or forego something as our bit of sending good vibes out into the world, hoping they come back to us. But the Reformation's conception of confession and absolution does not include that penance. It emphasized faith. Your sins have been paid for by Christ on that cross. Believe it. There's no act of penance because Christ has already accomplished it. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a definition of penance that's worthy of a Reformation Christian's pondering. In fact, the very first definition that the dictionary gives is a mortification or an act of devotion performed to show sorrow. I played a bunch of sports, so I'm sorry for the analogy, but you could use a business one as well, I think. When things are going well, when you're winning, anything goes. Teammates can do bad stuff to each other, but it gets brushed off because the next win erases everything. As long as you're making your revenue targets and getting the bonuses, things can run loosey-goosey. But we've all been in those circumstances. We all eventually know that feeling, this can't go on. You lose a couple of games in a row. You miss a couple of quarters. And there you are. And I think that has a real analogy to the spiritual life. As long as things are going well, we can lose focus upon how things are spiritually with us. What were at first small breaks. I missed a day of prayer because I was tired. My bank account was empty because I bought something that I shouldn't have, and so I missed the tithe. But those small breaks have a tendency to become regular ones. And as long as life continues along, we don't kind of realize what we've lost. It often takes the introduction of some suffering to make us look. And that's the story of Joel. Unlike most of the prophets, we actually don't know much about Joel. All we know is that Israel had experienced an invasion of locusts. Now, you can take that as a real crop failure devoured by insects. You could take it as locusts as some type of plague, like the signs and wonders in Egypt. It could have been an invading army, which is often analogized to locusts. Maybe the Assyrians coming from the northern kingdom, or the Babylonians coming from the southern. The nations that are listed in the rest of the book of Job range from Israel's ancient enemies of Egypt and Edom to the very last one of the Greeks. Israel has done what Israel does. It grows fat and worldly. It turns away from Yahweh because things are good, and then they aren't. But this is the good news of Joel. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Return, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is the call to penance worth considering, to a mortification, as a solemn act of devotion that signals, I hear and I believe you. I now hear what God has been saying to me as things got loosey-goosey. I understand how small breaks in the spiritual life have led to this large chasm. But I also believe what the Lord says about himself, that he's gracious, abounding in steadfast love, that even now, whatever my state, he will send grain and wine and oil, and I will be satisfied. A penitential season, Lent, is a season to tighten it up a bit. If you've been far away from God, if a chasm has opened, make a solemn act of devotion. If maybe you're not at that point, but you're at that, is this just can't go on stage, to recognize that you are right, take up the fast. Maybe the Lord will forego the locust. Maybe you're at a point where things feel fine. Pray. Pray for the Spirit to keep you in straight paths. Maybe it's even better. Maybe you have no need for the penitential season at all. The world has no claim on you. Rejoice that your treasure is in heaven, and give some to the needy. Those are kind of Jesus' words from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, those eternal acts of penance, fasting, prayer, charity. Those are the acts of a penitential season. We hear, and we believe in the steadfast love of God for us in Christ. And we seek to have our hearts remain where neither locust will devour nor thieves steal. Amen.